I want to also mention that Pastor Bradford obviously is not here this morning. He is with his mom in Florida, but he wanted to extend his greetings and to you and just let you know that he is praying for you. And we want to make sure that he gets time away and just has the opportunity to relax and be blessed a little bit with his family. Why don't we stand together this morning and read the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Let's read it together out loud. You can look on your insert that's in your bulletin or on the screens behind me. Let's read it together. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Lord, thank you for the reading of your word today. May our hearts be open to everything that you want to speak to us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, when I was in college, I had the worst job imaginable one summer. Some of you might think that you have a bad job, but this job is actually worse because I was a telemarketer. You all hate me now, don't you? I hated going to work, and I would call people on the phone, and I was called every name in the book, and I was a little AG boy. I mean, these were names I never even heard of before. And, you know, they had a whole little book script in front of me, and if people said no, they had to say no twice before I could even let them off the phone. And so if they said no, I would say, well, can I ask why you don't want to buy our travel package today? And they said, well, I can't afford it. And I would turn to the little tab that says, I can't afford it. Well, I can certainly understand, sir, that you can't afford it. But you know, this travel package will actually save you money. Then they'd have another objection. Well, I don't have time to travel. Well, sir, I can certainly understand that you don't have enough time to travel. And I would turn to the I don't have enough time to travel tab in my little script. And I would turn over I would work through all of my telemarketing script, and I hated it. I can't take rejection. Some people can take rejection. I can't take rejection. I was too insecure. I played in the marching band in high school, and I didn't even play a cool instrument. I played the French horn. I mean, all that rejection was really hard for me to take. But sometimes, you know, as we talk about winning souls and evangelism and things like that, I think a lot of us cringe because we think that we are the Christian evangelist telemarketer, where we're trying to sell Jesus to people that really, you know, that really don't want to know anything about him. And sometimes it's just hard to get our minds around, well, what is that going to look like? What is it? How will I win people to Jesus? And you know, the other thing is when we start really opening our arms up to people who are not like us, we get a lot of crazy things. I remember when I was new in ministry, I was an intern at a church in Omaha, Nebraska. And the first week I was there, I got a call from somebody that wanted to talk to one of the pastors. Apparently they thought the intern with all his wealth of experience and knowledge could handle this phone call. And I picked up the phone and I said, hi, I'm Pastor Craig, how may I help you? And this real sweet person on the other end of the phone said, yeah, I'm just calling, I really need to talk to somebody, I need some help. I said, well, how can I help you? And they said, well, I'm just going through a really hard time. Do you believe like Satan can oppress you? And I said, yeah, I think he can, you know, and you know, if you directly or indirectly give permission for him to come and influence your life, he can affect you. And she said, well, should we be afraid of him? And I said, well, you know, Jesus hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And she said, well, I think you should be afraid of him because you're talking to him right now. Satan called me on my first week of ministry. You just don't know what you're going to get. So I talked to her a little bit more. Her name was Mary, and she wasn't oppressed of Satan, but she was certainly emotionally oppressed and in turmoil, and we were able to get her some help. But, you know, we get people from all different walks of life and all different backgrounds. You know, Paul dealt with a lot of diversity in his arena, in his culture, but we have, I think, a lot more diversity even today. You have people that, you know, when they come to church, they like to dress up like this man in a suit and tie. And then you have other people who like to come just wearing jeans. And then you have people who, like in California, they just come in shorts and a t-shirt. Then you have other people who come with tattoos and piercings. It brings a whole different element and a whole different approach when we start thinking about being all things to all men so that we might win some. We have people from different cultures. We have African American people, Asian American, Indian American, Mexican American. We have intact families with a mom and a dad and kids. But then we also have single moms. And sometimes it's become even in vogue to be a single mom. We have single dads whose marriages have devolved and now they're having to shore up all that responsibility. We have people who like different styles. We have like people that like rock and roll, turn up the bass and turn up the electric guitar. We have other people who like country. And bluegrass. Is Bob Burby here this morning? We like people who like classical music. We have people who like rap music. We have people in our society who are very wealthy. And we have people in our society that are very, very poor. Some who have no place to live. We have people who have, in their experience, been part of a mega church and been in church with thousands upon thousands of people. And then we have other people who would rather go to a small church, the country church down the street. We have different ages of people. We have senior adults, and we also have teenagers. We have teenagers. You guys are supposed to cheer right there, but we have different religions. We have Muslims. We have Catholic Americans. We have people who are part of a Mormon religion or Jehovah's Witness. You know, we have people from all different walks of life. There's all kinds of diversity. And it's hard to know how to respond to that. But Paul said, by all possible means, I became everything to all men so that I might win some. And he encourages us, he encourages the church at Corinth to follow his example. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And he's talking about winning people to Jesus and how he changed and adjusted so that it would remove obstacles for other people. He sacrificed his status and became a servant. He said, though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He sacrificed his rights as an apostle. He sacrificed his leadership role. He sacrificed his right to support and supported himself by being a tent maker. Martin Luther echoed that same thing when he wrote a tract called The Freedom of a Christian, where he developed two thoughts. One of the thoughts was, a Christian through faith is a free lord and subject to no one. But the second thought was, a Christian is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. We have freedom, and yet we also have responsibility. Responsibility to lay down our own rights and our own status, our own role, in order to win people to Christ. Paul also sacrificed his culture, but maintained his convictions. Verse 21, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. When Paul spent time with the Gentiles, he didn't follow Jewish food laws, he didn't follow the circumcision laws, he didn't participate in the new moon and Sabbath preparations. He lived like a Gentile, and all of those things that symbolized the Jewish faith became part of their Jewish identity, became part of the identity of those that follow God. And a lot of times we have to be aware that our sometimes pursuit of God becomes our culture and becomes our identity, and sometimes we can impose that culture upon others. Many times, I think when new people come to faith in Christ, we want them to look like us because it makes us more comfortable. We want them to learn our songs and speak the way that we do and talk the way that we talk and dress like we dress and learn the same verses that we know. Because again, that makes us more comfortable because then they're in tune with our culture and they look like us. But sometimes, again, that can become an obstacle to other people. Paul has sacrificed his culture but kept his convictions about being a follower of Jesus. Paul also sacrificed his personal freedom but maintained his message. Verse 20, to the Jews I became a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law. For the cause of Christ, Paul went to the synagogues of new cities that he visited. He had Timothy circumcised. He took a vow and shaved his head. Now, how many of you are glad that you don't have to shave your head this morning? He also paid for four other men in Acts 21 to shave their heads and take a Nazarite vow, all to demonstrate that he was still following the Judaic code. And as a Jew, he practiced Jewish customs without teaching that the law is the way to salvation. He did this not to deliver the Jews from the practice of law, but to deliver their confidence in the law as a way to their salvation. Sometimes if we think we go to church and we do this and we sing the songs and that's a way to salvation, and it's very easy to fall into that trap. Sometimes we want to impose that upon other people. Missionaries get this. If you go down to South America, it is a sin, an absolute sin, to go to the beach. If you go to Germany, they can't believe that Christians in the United States have television sets. Because then that's so ungodly and unworthy of anybody that's a follower of Jesus. And those missionaries that go there have to sacrifice that personal freedom in order to maintain the message of Christ. I remember when I was a worship leader in Iowa before I came here to this church. And I sang songs, and when I first went there, I thought their worship was pretty dry and pretty stale. And so I taught as many new songs as I possibly could, as fast as I could. A new song every week. You guys know this one. We sang it last week, you know, and I just started singing. About 3 months went by, and people started really getting ticked off because they didn't know any of the songs that I was singing anymore, and they missed the old songs that they used to sing. And I remember just having an argument with God. I said, God, these people just don't get it. They need to freshen up their worship, and they really did. But I said, you know, they need to learn some of these new songs. And the Holy Spirit really convicted my heart. And he says, Craig, when they learn all the songs that you know, then will they get it? And it's pretty easy as we're embracing some of those freedoms and trying to do different things, we're taking away a meaningful part of somebody else's worship. And there's this give and take. There's this balancing act between cultures and backgrounds and diversity that we're all having to live with. And we're all here together as a symbol of that unity that God gives us. But there's so much diversity that's out in the world, and sometimes we need to connect with them relationally in order to be an influence for them. So what do we learn from Paul's example? We learn, first of all, about the priority of winning people to Christ. Winning people to Christ is not a thing that we do. It is the thing that we do. God has called us to be an agent of change in people's lives. How will they know about Jesus unless we go and tell them about Christ? Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, and by extension, we who are the body of Christ are called by God to seek and save that which is lost. A couple of years ago, I started a ministry called Celebrate Recovery, even though, like I said, I was a little AG boy and I didn't drink or smoke or chew or go with girls that do. And I really didn't know a lot about addictions and life-controlling issues, but I felt like God was dragging me, kicking and screaming sometimes into this ministry because I wanted our church to be a place of authenticity. I wanted it to be a place that wasn't a hotel for the healthy, but a hospital for the sick. a place of authenticity where people could say, here's my struggles, here's some of the things I'm tempted by. And I'm happy to say this last year we had over 300 people, most of whom were unchurched people that went through our orientation as part of Celebrate Recovery. A couple Tuesdays ago when we met, we had 40 people give testimonies, many of whom were testifying about new faith in Christ. And I'm so thankful that our church has resourced that ministry and so many of the other ministries that we offer here because we are prioritizing people to come into Christ. I want to walk through real quickly our five-year plan. It started in 2006. 2006 was our year of the volunteer, where we developed a lot of leadership systems. This last year, 2007, this is the last Sunday of 2007, has been our year of the Spirit. It's been incredible to see some of the things that God has done. We celebrated our 100th anniversary. We've talked a lot about how the Holy Spirit can empower our lives to be Christ's witnesses. But next year, 2008, is our year of outreach. We're expanding the influence of Christ around this city and literally around the world. 2009 is our year of mission. 2010 is our year of expansion. But we really feel like this year, this next year, our year of outreach is our breakthrough year, where we're going to break through some of the things that may have been obstacles to us being a place of real life transformation. Central Assembly has always been ascending church, but God is calling us to be a saving church. God is calling us to be a beacon of light, not only to people in countries around the world, but the person who lives across the street. That's why we're doing some of the things we're doing. That's why we're giving Christmas gifts to students at Weaver and Boyd, why we have after-school programs that we do. All because we're saying by all possible means we want to reach some. My daughter really gets this priority. She's been bringing some friends to church. In fact, she's bringing so many friends to church that they don't fit in my car anymore, and the church is having to send a shuttle down to pick them all up. And they've been coming on Wednesday nights, and some of them have expressed new faith in Christ, and they've been coming the last couple of Sunday mornings, and they're in a small group on Sunday night, and the youth ministry has done a phenomenal job with discipling their newfound faith. And we're always, real sensitive that they have a good experience at church. And one time, one of the girls came back and she said, you know, sometimes like when people pray out loud, there's other people that are saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, oh, no, they were freaked out by that. And I'm going to have to like talk them through this. But it was just the opposite. They said, you know, someday when I pray out loud, I hope other people are praying and saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I want to see people one for Christ. We feel like the best way to do that, just like Paul's example, is to build relationships and influence with those outside of the faith. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 through 10, I think I put it in your notes, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, but not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. Because God has placed us here strategically as a place of influence for Him. He desires that we influence those people who are lost and dying. My wife, this last year, started an Adopt-A-Block ministry. And we had tried to do some things with people in our community. I remember one time we canvassed and passed out flyers, and no one came to an event that we had. But one day, my son Carter was crying at night, and as he was saying his bedtime prayers, and he said, Mom, we have so much, and there's so many people that have so little. And I want desperately to do something for them. And my wife, as a result of that conversation that she had with my 10-year-old son Carter, wanted to start this Adopt-A-Block ministry. And so far, they've been cleaning up yards, and they've given Bibles away. One lady that received a Bible said it was the greatest gift that she had ever been given. But as these individuals adopt blocks in our immediate community, it's a different environment because there is a relationship that's been established. Before, we would send out flyers and we'd say, come to our church. We have this huge Christmas program and you're going to love it. But it's impersonal. It's from a church that they really don't know cares about them. But you know what? When Tricia goes to that home, it's Tricia who's cleaned the yard and has prayed with them and talked to them. And Tricia says, I'll meet you at the door and I'm going to sit by you when you come this Sunday. And hey, how about after church, we'll go out to lunch together. They're coming because Tricia has a relationship with them. And I got to tell you, it's a whole different environment. It's a whole different way to approach people. You know, there's really three different ways that we can evangelize. There's friend to friend, like I'm talking about, developing relationships. There's salesman and customer, where we're trying to manipulate people into having a relationship with Jesus. And then there's teacher and student. An interesting thing, if we approach people as a salesman and a customer, 8 out of 10 of the people that make decisions through that evangelistic method will not be serving God a year later. In contrast, 8 out of 10 people who make a decision in the context of relationships have made a lifetime decision for Christ. There's a huge difference when we talk about making disciples just and not just making converts. Christ has called us to make disciples who are making lifelong decisions for Him. And that's why we really believe that we've kind of adopted a paradigm that says we want people to belong, then believe, and then behave. Sometimes people have a paradigm that says we need people to behave first, and we need people to then believe, and then they'll belong. But you know what? I was so happy the first time I went on an Alpha retreat. During the break, I walked outside and there was 20 guys lined up and they were all smoking. I'm saying none of them would have come to church before. Maybe they would have felt out of place. But you know what? They're hearing about Jesus and they're responding because we've provided a place of belonging for them. And they're coming to faith and they're believing. And we're believing God will change their behavior ultimately. But it works when we provide a hospitable environment, when we provide a place of belonging in our small groups, in our Sunday school classes, in our church, in our pews, when we become sensitive to those people, sensitive to their issues, and we allow them to feel like they are a part of us. Also, we learn that we need to find points of connection and remove unnecessary obstacles. We need to find a place where we can connect with them on their level. Paul, when he's talking to the men of Athens at Mars Hill in Acts 17, he says, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Because as Paul walked through Athens, he saw that there were idols everywhere. Hundreds and hundreds of different idols of different gods. And he was greatly distressed about it. And he talked with people in the synagogues, and he talked with people in the marketplace, and he learned about them. He listened. And he says, "For I walk around and I look carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' And now what you worship is something unknown. I am going to proclaim to you." But he met them on their level. He didn't come and say, "I'm an apostle and you're all going to hell." He talked to them about the truth that they had and gave them the ultimate truth in Jesus Christ. Sometimes our culture, sometimes our history, sometimes our paradigm provides obstacles for people really belonging to this church and investigating faith. You know, it's important statistic that says people who are pre-Christians need 6 interactions with people who are living the life of faith in order to make an informed decision. And when they make that decision, there aren't any surprises along the way. And some of their initial discipleship efforts are very natural because there's already a relationship there. When people don't have those points of connection, when they don't have that ability to belong, to investigate what faith means, it's very hard for them to make an informed decision. And sometimes we have hurdles. One of the hurdles that we've found here is as we've talked to people that have come to our church, is just that we really like to dress up in this church when we come to church. We like to wear suits and ties, and that's great. A lot of us, that is our expression of worship to God. But you know, for a lot of people, they don't have suits and ties and nice dresses. They just have the jeans they wear every day. And you know what? That's okay. And when they come, they're not being dishonoring or disrespectful. They're coming saying, hey, this is me. I'm just being authentic. I want to be relational. I want you to connect with me the way I really am 7 days a week. And that's the statement that they're making. One time when I was a youth pastor, I was in our youth group, and I looked back in the back, and there was a young man who was there for the first time, and he was wearing a hat. And an elder in the church came into the back door, and he knocked the kid's hat off and says, "We don't wear hats in this church." Well, to him, wearing a hat was a statement of dishonoring, and it was a statement of dishonor and disrespect. But to that kid, it was just a fashion statement. Unfortunately, that young man did not come back. And it was a hurdle to him, again, because of our paradigms. But we need to not look at the outward appearance, but we need to look at the heart, because that's where Jesus is looking. Another hurdle that we found here is that probably 60 to 80% of our church either has attended an AG school or works at an AG institution or is retired from an AG institution. How many of you would say that that is true of you? A lot of hands are going up. And you know what? There's an Assemblies of God joke, inside joke that we all get. But people who are coming in from the outside, they don't get it. And we have to be sensitive to that. Again, that's wonderful. It's wonderful that our heritage is so strong and we have so many people who are so intimately involved in ministry. But you know what? We have to be sensitive to them. That's one of the reasons that we've talked about starting a satellite service that would be contemporary and casual and be sensitive to some of those people. We also have a lot of people in our church that have a high degree of biblical knowledge and biblical training. But you know what? As I said this morning, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's a lot of people who are unchurched who come in here. They don't know where 1 Corinthians 9 is. And sometimes we just simply take it for granted that they know. But sometimes we just need to find those points of connection and remove those unnecessary obstacles, remove the obstacles of our culture, our paradigm, our background, and find a place of connection with them. We also finally need to serve others and demonstrate God's love. The greatest thing that we could do is every single person in this church serving in an area of ministry that fits their giftings. Not everyone here has the ministry of an evangelist, but we're all called to share Christ. And we share Christ by investing ourselves wholly into the ministry of this church, to say in our own hearts that by all possible means, we don't want to win some people to Jesus. You know what? I'm looking up here at Ray Day. Ray Day worked all night at Walmart last night, and he's here running the slides this morning because Ray Day is saying, by all possible means, I want to win some people to Jesus tonight by involving myself in ministry. I'm looking out here. There's Bob and Becky Bradford. Becky started our Operation Christmas Child. She gave Christmas gifts to needy children all around the world, and so many other people helped her, and she made Bob help her. And because you know what? The Bradfords say, by all possible means, I want to win some to Christ. I'm looking at Dan Crabtree out there. Dan, who just started our Essentials of Faith class, that's a six-week class that helps people who are new in faith really learn some of those foundational things, because Dan Crabtree is saying, by all possible means, I want to win some people to Jesus. There are people here who work in our Alpha ministry, Roger and Janice Sissel, who started that a couple of years ago. They came to this church and they said, I want to be a part of a church that wins people to Jesus, and we think Alpha is a great way to do that. And so we resourced them, and they started Alpha, and now we've had scores of people who have come to Christ, pre-Christians who've been involved in Alpha, because Roger and Janice Sissel say, by all possible means, I want to win some people to Jesus. We have Helen Wagner, who started divorce care ministry this last semester. She called me up and she says, Pastor Craig, I want to make sure that we're able to do divorce care again this next semester because it's ministering to people. And Helen has such strength of faith, and she said, by all possible means, I want to win some people to Jesus. Wayne Warner, who started our military care ministry, or for military veterans ministering to our young men and young women who are coming in from a foreign country who are sometimes very emotionally scarred, because Wayne Warner is saying, by all possible means, I want to win some people to Jesus. And you know what? That is the cry of God's heart for this church. By all possible means. If it means we have to sacrifice our status, then we're going to do it to win people to Jesus. If we have to sacrifice our history, if we have to sacrifice our culture and our customs, the way that we do things, then by all possible means we want to do that to reach people for Jesus. If it means that we have to sacrifice our personal freedom sometimes to maintain unity, then we're going to do it by all possible means so that this church can be a place of unity and a place where people find Christ by all possible means. Bow your heads and your hearts with me this morning. Jesus, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for Paul's example to us, because he adjusted, he sacrificed, he changed in order that others would see you more clearly. And God, may we adjust, may we change, may we even sacrifice so that people can see you clearly. Because we're saying today, Lord, by all possible means, in 2008, during our year of outreach, we're going to win souls for you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like to do something a little bit different in conclusion tonight. I'd like you to stand with me. And we don't typically do this, but I'd like you to just grab the hand of the person that's next to you as a symbol of our unity as a church. We truly believe that this next year will be our breakthrough year. A year where we see hundreds and hundreds of people who are lost, who are unchurched, who are dechurched, who find Christ, cross the line of faith. But it's going to take us, the body of Christ, holding on to the passion of Christ to seek and save that which is lost. And so I want to pray a unified prayer today. And I'd like you to just lift up that hand that you're holding of that person that's standing next to you. And I want us as a church to commit our hearts to do whatever is possible that we might win some. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Central Assembly. I thank you, God, that this church has stood for you for over 100 years. There are people here who have sacrificed their time, sacrificed their money, sacrificed their energy, given their heart freely. And Lord, I celebrate them. But Lord, I believe that our greatest day as a church, Lord, lie ahead of us. And Lord, we've seen so many people, Lord, who've invested themselves, Lord, who've said, by whatever means possible, I'm going to win some for you, Lord Jesus. But Lord, we need that commitment from everyone. We need that commitment, Lord, from 100% of our church. And so we, united, stand together and say, Lord, we will do whatever it takes. We will go wherever we need to go. We will change. We will sacrifice. We will adjust in order that some will find you. We pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, as this has been our year of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would empower us. We recognize that we can't do it alone, that we need your power. But Lord, we pray that we would step out of our comfort zone. We'll build relationships with pre-Christians. We'll build relationships with the idolaters and the adulterers, Lord, and the swindlers of this world in order that some might be saved. Because we know that your heart is that none would be lost. So we commit ourselves today, Lord, Today, Lord, connected together as a church, Lord, we commit ourselves to do whatever it takes, Lord, by all possible means, to win some for you. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. 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 Our prayer workers are going to be available at the front if you'd like to pray today. Maybe specifically you have somebody on your heart that you'd like to pray that they would come to Christ. Let's pray for them. But let's commit ourselves fully that others might know him. For those of you that must go, we want to release you, but may God's grace and God's peace guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus so that you'll be able to test and approve his perfect will. May God bless you today. Thank you for coming.